So today we're going to talk about the beauty of Hosanna, or as I just said a minute ago, it's a salvation message. And maybe you're at the start, you're like, well, I've been saved for 125 years. Okay, praise God. Or more like 2,000 years, right? Even if that's you, I think you're going to get a lot out of this message this morning. I hope that God restores in you the joy of your salvation. The beauty of Hosanna. Hosanna, as Matt said, means save. 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 And this story comes to us. It's actually found in all of the Gospels, but in particular here in John's Gospel, we're going to look at that as we've been studying John's Gospel. John chapter 12, verses 12 through 19. Would you look at this story with me? I have the words up here. Also, you have a Bible in front of you. You can open that up and turn to John chapter 12, or you can use the YouVersion Bible app and find the notes along in there. John 12, verse 12. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and they went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey, and he sat on it, just as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered the things that had been written about him and had been done to him. And the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard that he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, You see, we are gaining nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him. Oh, may it be so in our day that this lament of the Pharisees rings true, that the whole world has gone after Jesus Christ, our Savior. That is our heart's desire, that the whole world would seek Jesus, the Savior. Hosanna, when the sermon's called The Beauty of Hosanna, well, Hosanna means save. Hosanna means save. The mission of Jesus, the mission of God, the purpose of God that is unfolded before us in this book, in the Holy Bible, there's one constant theme. It is the salvation of mankind. It is the salvation of the earth. It is your salvation. God's purpose, as displayed in God's one and only Son, is salvation. It's to save. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, in the Message says, Here's a word you can take to heart and depend on. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. I'm proof public sinner number one. The purpose of God, the purpose of Jesus Christ is to save. Save. Salvation. That's what it's about. Saving. A couple of weeks ago, on a Sunday, I think it was 2 weeks ago, maybe it was three, I don't remember exactly. Over there in upstate, in the middle of New York, in a hot, humid field filled with 60,000 people, Trevor Hoffman was inducted into the Hall of Fame in Cooperstown, New York. I don't get any amens or praise God for that. Trevor Hoffman, beloved Padre, Hall of Fame. How cool is that? And the reason he's inducted into the Hall of Fame is because he saved a lot of baseball games. I mean, just that's a fact. They invented this statistic. They called it a save. And he got more of them than anybody else until Mariano Rivera came and passed him a year or two later. But he was the chief king of saving. He's got all these saves. 601, which is really obnoxious and annoying, right? Just 600 would have been perfect, but he just went one more. I don't understand that. Anyways, doesn't matter. He saved games. That's what it's called. All right, save. What does that mean? I know that what really tickles my ears when I see save is you could save $5, right? The coupon. Oh, we love saving. Do I get any coupon people here? How many of you use those coupons? How many of you say coupon and not coupon? Oh, okay, there's you weirdos. We got all kinds of people in church this morning. Well, you need to get saved, so let's preach this, all right? We talk a lot, Christians, about being saved, right? Oh, you're saved, saved. But do we really think about what salvation is really about? What do we mean when we talk about being saved? What does it even mean to be saved? How are we saved? What are we saved to? And probably the first thing we think about is, what are we saved from? So let me spend a few moments on what are we saved from to set the context for how we're saved and what we're saved to. What are we saved from? Now, in a baseball game, for a pitcher to earn a save, it's actually a pretty pathetic rule, because all that has to happen is that you enter into the game and you get the final outs. You enter into the game with the tying runner in the on-deck circle. Not even on at the plate. It's the on-deck circle, the tying run. And if you get the final outs of that game, then you're going to get the save. You guys are following me, right? Okay. Now, so modern analytics kind of downplay that. And they say anybody can accomplish that, but not anybody can accomplish that, because only Trevor Hoffman and Mariano Rivera got 600-plus saves. So I guess not anybody could. I couldn't. All right, that's besides the point. The point is, what does it even mean? There's this criteria that we determine. That's what it means to be saved. So if you look in your own life, in your own situation, and you say, well, I'm saved, then the automatic question is, what does that mean? From what? Like, are you saying that you were had the lead in the game and the tying run was in the on-deck circle, but it came in and the game got saved for you? Hopefully your salvation is a lot more significant than that. Hopefully it was a lot more investment was made to bring you out of your situation. What does it mean for you to be saved? And perhaps the first thing that we think about when we talk about being saved is saved from hell, right? Probably. And in fact, I think if you surveyed average Joe out there in the sound booth, and said, what does it mean to be saved? I'm just kidding. You're above average, Joe. You'd say it means to not go to hell, not suffer the wrath of God. Romans chapter 5, 9 and 10, in fact, says, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Saved from the wrath of God. Now let me do a quick step outside for this sermon for a second and do a quick mini message on hell. Ooh, this isn't a fun topic. I don't want to preach a whole sermon on hell, but let me tell you about hell. Hell is not, as you might have heard, just really, really hot place with demons and pitchforks and darkness. All those things are bad, and look, we've all been suffering the past couple of weeks under this heat. And that makes us think, yes, I don't want to go to hell. But hell is much more than just hot, right? Honestly, the summary of hell that I don't even want to fathom is what we see here. The wrath of God. It is the active, intentional wrath of God against us. That's far more terrifying than a little demon with a pitchfork and a weird tail, right? I mean, pitchforks are scary, yes, but the wrath of God. Jesus, it says in Romans 5, saves us from the wrath of God. That's what we're saved from. Hell is a big deal. Hell is a very big deal, a very real concept, very clearly displayed in scriptures as the worst of imaginable things. Suffering the wrath of God. So yes, we are saved from hell. And everybody's like, okay, cool. I would like to be saved from hell. But then there's a little bit more of a personalized experience, which is our own situation, our desperate situation. All of us at some time or another have found ourselves in a desperate situation that we say, I need to be saved from this. And that desperation varies in degree based on what you are in, right? Some of you may have been saved from a terrible seemingly incurable sickness. And you have this incredible, miraculous healing of God that takes place. And you say, God saved me from that. Praise God. Or maybe you're in deep financial crisis. You say, I don't know what I can do to get out of this. And the miracle provision of God comes into play. And all of a sudden you get a job, and all of a sudden things start working, and favor comes into your life, and you say, I'm saved. Praise God. Or maybe you're in a literal catastrophe, a situation of danger. You're camping and there's a bear that's trying to break into your tent. This happens, right? And you say, God, I need some salvation right now. There's a bear trying to break into my tent. And we kind of chuckle about it. But if you're in that situation, your life is on the line. You're saved. In fact, it's something like that in Acts 27. It's a ship tossed about in the storm. It's a ship filled with prisoners, and one of those prisoners was the Apostle Paul. You remember this story in Acts 27. They said, what are we going to do? Acts 27:20. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. There's no hope. We cannot be saved, but God saved them out of that desperate situation. The ship was ruined, all the cargo was lost, but no lives were lost. And some of us are in a situation like that right now. Maybe you're not, well, clearly you're not right now on a boat, right? But you're in a proverbial ship tossed by the storm. And you're saying, God, I need some saving. Hell is the last thing on your mind. All you care about is right now your situation. God, I need to be saved. And this is the kind of salvation that Jesus, as he came into Jerusalem, that the people, they gathered around and they're waving palm branches and they're putting their cloaks on the ground saying, Hosanna, save us. That's the kind of situation that they were in. They were oppressed by the Romans. They were, the Romans had come in there and they were demanding and controlling every aspect of their lives. And they said, we need to be saved out of this situation. And they thought Jesus was the one who was going to do that. But the fact of the matter is that both our need to be saved from hell and our need to be saved from our desperate situation are incomplete aspects of what God's salvation is truly about. His salvation is truly about this third one, which is saved from sin. That we would be saved from sin. And when I say sin, I mean a very personalized sin. Our sin. My sin. Jesus, when he was born, it says in Matthew 21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. The name Jesus literally means save, Savior. You shall call his name Savior, for he will save his people from their sins. All of us want to be saved from hell. None of us really want to be saved from our sin. Think about that. The last thing that we want to be saved from is our sin. Our sin creeps inside of us, and it so permeates our heart and so permeates all the things that we do that we are blind to it. And it, not only are we blind to it, the problem is not so much that we sin. The problem is that we love our sin. That's the desperation of our sinful condition. We, not only do we actively sin, not only do we passively sin by failing to keep commandments, but we actively love our sin. Now, not all of our sins. Some of our sins, some of our sins that we can consider as a bad habit, we don't like those sins. Oh, you know, this chocolate indulgence cake. Oh, I know it's wrong, but I'm still gonna have it. Oh, you know. And we go, well, yeah. No, I'm talking about the type of sin that is so deeply entrenched in our hearts that we don't even realize we're doing it. Little sins. Sins like jealousy. Sins like anger. Sins like laziness. Not just laziness towards your job, Not just laziness towards your marriage, not just laziness towards reading the Bible, but just an overall spiritual lethargy where we're just going through the motions. When God would have us, the salvation that Jesus has called us to is a full, passionate fire burning brightly for the glory of God. None of us attain to that. None of us. We all, I'm cool with partial salvation. I'll take a little bit. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 says, "The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, with all wicked deception for those who are perishing." Look at this. "Because they refused to love the truth and so be saved." The refusal to love the truth. Oh, you might say, "I love reading the Bible. I love the Bible. I love the Word of God." I say that. But do I really, truly love the truth of what it says about me? Because as I read this book reads me. And this book reveals to me my sinfulness, my apathy, my failures, my judgmental spirit when I look at someone else and criticize them and think little of them. It reveals to me all of the ways that I don't measure up, and I don't want to see those ways that I don't measure up. I want to read it for affirmation. I want to read it and say, hey, you're doing a good job. Keep it up, buddy. But if I really read it and I love the truth, that truth is going to show me all of the ways that I don't measure up. I don't know, man. I'll take that partial salvation. Me and my flesh, I'll take being saved from hell, and I'll take being saved from my desperate situation. Salvation from my sins, though, I don't know. That's a little much to ask there, God. Really? All of my sins? Can I just hang on to a couple? And some of you are like looking at me like, no, you can't hang on to a couple. I would never hang on to a couple. You have some. I'm trying to show you there are blind spots inside of your heart, and the fact that you can't even see them only reveals the fact that they're there. They're blind spots. We all have these deep, dark sins that we don't want to know, that we don't want to bring out into the light, which is why we desperately need not a partial salvation, full salvation. Or as Hebrews 7:25 says, "Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." The uttermost. Jesus' salvation that he wants to bring into your life, that he wants to not only earn for you, but to apply into you and to continue to grow and create fruit out of, is a salvation that is to the uttermost. He wants every single part of your soul, every single part of your heart, every single aspect. He is not satisfied with you holding on to the little sins, or for you holding on to the socially acceptable sins. He doesn't want that. He wants to save you to the uttermost. He wants to bring about in you the pure holiness and righteousness of God. Full salvation. But the way that God saves us is never the way that we would have expected. He doesn't save us as we think we would want to be saved. We think that we're on this boat tossed by the storm, and we think God save us by calming the storm. And instead, he takes that boat and smashes it into the banks and destroys the whole ship, and all of the cargo is lost. We come floating up onto the shore, cast out on the sand, looking up to heaven and go, "Well, I guess he did save us." Right? That's what happened in Acts 20. I didn't make that up. We think, "All right, God, here's how you're going to save me. you're going to show the king that my piety and my prayers are a good thing for the kingdom. And you're going to gain me favor before the king. And you're going to take me and I'm going to come before the king. And when those false accusations are brought against me, even if they're true accusations, you're going to change the king's heart. And he's going to say, well done. And instead, what happens? The king says, throw him into the lion's den. That's not how I expected salvation to work. But that's how it worked. Or again, we say, we get thrown over the ship into the water and swallowed by a whale. Right? How many stories are in this Bible that show us that God's salvation is never the way we think it would go? And the same thing took place here in John chapter 12. Because the people said, here comes Jesus. He's going to save us. He's going to be the king, the warrior. He'll organize our armies. And we'll all raise up swords. And we'll go and attack the Romans. And we will be victorious. And they're going to make a movie about us. It's going to be radical. And instead, what happens? Jesus comes riding in gently on a donkey. A donkey? Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Not just a donkey, a baby donkey. What kind of king is this? This does not make any sense. Our God is a saving God. His whole mission is to save. But that salvation may not quite be the way you expect it. And even though the circumstances around that salvation might be beyond your comprehension, I want you to understand there's two main ingredients to this salvation of yours. Two main ingredients. So all those other things, whether it's on a boat that's smashed against the rocks or whether you're thrown overboard and swallowed by a whale, remember these two main ingredients. They're described here in Acts 15:11. We believe that we will be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, just as they will. We believe that we will be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first ingredient is this, believe. You must believe. Daniel, Jonah, Paul, their salvation came through faith. They believed. They believed God. Or as Abraham, his promise was made to Abraham, believe God. And it's credited righteousness. The end of this chapter. So after now Jesus has entered in John 12 and verse 44 through 47, he cries out and he says, whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I don't judge him, because I didn't come in to judge the world, but to save the world. How is the world saved? By believing. By believing. By faith. As it says in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Salvation is by faith alone. By faith alone. Sola fide. It is believing in Jesus Christ. Believing that when God sent Jesus Christ into the world, God himself, God became human flesh. And he lived within us. And he lived among us. And he lived truly. Just like you and I, flesh and bones. And he lived under every single temptation. And he lived under every single trial. And he never, ever sinned, the only man who never sinned. In his perfect righteousness, in that perfect righteousness, he was put to death on a cross. The most unjust act in human history. The only person who had never sinned, suffering the punishment and death of a thief, of a murderer, of a horrible sinner. How could this be? God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the gospel message. Vindicated by his resurrection. As Jesus rose from the dead, declaring and showing and proving that death had no claim on his life. So that too, all who believe in him shall rise again. Believe. Believe. Ingredient number one, believe. Ingredient number two, grace. Grace. We believe that they shall be saved by grace. Because it is not your belief that earns you this, but it is the work that he did that is earned for us and is given to us as a free gift of his grace, of his affection, of his love for you. Grace comes to you. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Believe. Grace. 2 Timothy 1:8 and 9. Don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor about me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. It is the grace of Jesus Christ, his love for you, his abundant love for you, his love that goes and runs towards you. It's not simply a love that waits for you. Oh, eventually they'll get their act together. Oh, eventually they're going to do something that I'm going to be able to say, okay, fine, I accept you. Isn't that how we behave? Isn't that so indicative of the difference between us and God? Because somebody wrongs us, somebody does something against us, our child disobeys us, someone disappoints us, and we wait. We kind of cross our arms and scold and furrow our brow. We say, okay, I'm just waiting. When they come back, then I'll accept them. Then I'll love them. Then I'll show my forgiveness to them. That's not grace. Grace of Jesus. As he looked down upon us, he saw our desperate situation, saw our hopelessness, saw our lostness, saw our rebellion even. We weren't even just like straying and wandering. We were shaking our fist at him. And he said, I so love them. I so love them. I so love them even in their sinfulness, that I'm going to pursue them. I'm going to run after them. I'm going to go all the way to the death on the cross for them. Believe grace. Believe grace. By faith, by grace through faith, you are saved. Here's what's cool about our salvation. Because you and I, we have that privilege of knowing the joy of salvation, knowing what it took for God to save me, knowing what it took for God to save you. It took nothing less than the precious love, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. When he came into our lives, and maybe he's coming into your life right now, maybe you haven't yet received salvation, maybe you haven't yet prayed a prayer of repentance, maybe you haven't yet said, I believe. Maybe right now is the first time that the light bulb is turning on inside of your head and inside of your heart. And if that is you, at the end of the service, come up here. I want to pray with you. And on Tuesday at the beach, I want to baptize you. All right? That'll be fun. It'll be great. The water is 80 degrees. It's never been this warm. I think that's probably good for like jellyfish and sharks, but it's excellent for us as well. All right? It's going to be fantastic. Sawyer, I am excited. I'm excited. Confession of faith. I believe in Jesus. I believe in his grace. And I want to obey him. And I want to be buried with him in baptism. And I want to rise with him. The resurrection of the dead is promised to me. Believe grace. But here's what's cool. God uses the saved to save others. He uses the saved to save others. He uses the saved. And when I say the saved, I mean the sinners. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm public sinner number one. He uses the sinners who are saved to save others. So Jude 1:20 through 23. You beloved, building yourselves up with your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads us to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by flesh. God uses you, sinner saved by grace, to save other sinners, to bring to them the message of grace. And so this is my prayer here. My prayer here for this church, for this congregation. And by the way, when I say this congregation, it's my prayer for all of the churches in Poway. I'm developing these friendships with other pastors in Poway. And last night, we go back and forth exchanging text messages, praying for one another, praying for each other, praying for our city. And we say we're praying for the lost to be saved, because we're all a part of this body of Jesus Christ. We're all a part of what he is doing. We're all saved sinners who have this message of salvation. And so my prayer for Living Way Church is that the Holy Spirit would create a move of God as was seen in the book of Acts. So I'm begging you, church, join me in praying. Join me in devoting yourself to the Word of God. Join me in a fellowship that holds each other accountable, that encourages one another towards love and towards good works. Join with me. And as we get on our knees and we pray for that revival, and as we study the Word of God, as we fill up in our hearts the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are bold to give that gospel to our neighbor, to our friends, to our family members. And what happens? Acts 2:47, praising God and having favor with all people, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Day by day, people getting saved. The reason why Matt mentioned that opportunity that we have to serve Poway Community Days Festival in September. The reason why in October we do that, we're going to partner with the city for their Halloween event. The reason why we go and serve in the Easter egg hunt. Because we want to be a part of our city. We want to be connected with them. Because they're having favor with all the people. We want the people of our city to know that we love them. Sign up for that. Be a part of serving. Be a Living Way Church ambassador on that day. It's going to be a fantastic day. Great day. And by those actions, God added daily those who were being saved. Well, what do they have to do? How will they be saved? Acts 16 gives us an example of it. He brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Church, I'm praying that you get that question asked to you. What do I need to do to be saved? And then you just quote Acts 16:31. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Believe grace. What must I do to be saved? How can I get out of this desperate situation? Well, it's first of all, getting out of that desperate situation is one thing, but there's a bigger issue. God wants to save you from your sin. And the way he does that, you believe his grace. You believe his gospel. You believe that he has done the work and given his grace, his unmerited favor, his perfect affection for you, his righteousness. Believe grace. That's a very, very simple message, but that's what it's there at Acts 16:31. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Now he goes on and he baptizes them and they begin to grow in Christ. Now, be very careful about this final point, which is this. We're not preaching the gospel of us. We're not preaching the gospel of our good behavior, of our community efforts. There's only one way that people can be saved. It says in Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. Let it be known to you, to all of you, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, and by him this man is standing well before you. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. We preach Christ crucified. We preach Jesus Christ, the name, the only name unto salvation. So church, let this marinate inside of your heart, believing for good things, believing that God's going to save people through you whom he's already saved. Would you bow your heads as the worship team joins me? And I'm going to say a prayer here over our congregation, but I also want to extend to you an invitation. As you bow your heads and close your eyes, I don't want to call anybody out, but I want to give you an opportunity that if you are the first time hearing this message of salvation and saying, I want to be saved, I want you to pray for me, Pastor. I want to know that salvation that was described there in the book of Acts. Believe in Lord Jesus and you will be saved. If that's you this morning, would you raise your hand as we're going to pray for you? I also want to extend an invitation for those who want to be reminded of the joy of their salvation. David prayed that in Psalm 51. He was caught in a sin. He had already been saved, but he went on and continued sinning grossly. And in that sin, he knew, this isn't the way I should be living, because the joy of salvation is absent from me. So he repented again. And he turned his heart back to God. And in that repentance, he prayed, Lord, restore to me the joy of your salvation. So again, this morning, again, with every head bowed and your eyes closed, if you want that prayer for you, that you want God, restore to me the joy of my salvation, would you just raise your hand? And I'm praying for you. Prayers of repentance. That hand up raised is that first step in a step of repentance, a step of turning back to Christ. Oh, Holy Spirit, come fill these hearts. Jesus, you see our confession of faith, our declaration, Lord, we need again the joy of your salvation. Lord, there are those here today who are reaching out to you for the first time saying, Jesus, save me. I believe in your salvation. I believe you died and rose again. I believe you're going to come again. I believe you will save me. Not just from hell, not just from the desperation of my situation, but from my sin. Jesus, build faith in the hearts of these your people. Build faith. Grow faith. Water it with your Holy Spirit. Church, would you stand with me? Let's sing again about God, the Savior who moves mountains. He can move a mountain. He can save you in your situation. He can save you from your sins. Let's praise him.